Our regular practice at Pillar DC is to preach sequentially. That means sort of verse by verse or section by section through books of the Bible, all right? And we've been doing that through the Gospel of Mark, all right? But this morning, and usually in the fall at Pillar, we take time to either do a series or a one-off sermon about the church, about just what it is that we're doing here. Like, why are we gathered in this room on Sunday morning? Why would we commit our lives to be involved in each other's calendars and the details of each other's lives? Why would we do such a thing as that, as Christians, as a church? And so this morning, I want to take time for a single sermon from the book of Ephesians, or the letter from Paul to the Ephesian church this morning, and let us see indeed what the purpose of God's church is. Why does the church even exist, and why do we participate in it? All right? So if you want to, stick your finger in Ephesians. But I've got this question for you as we get started. Who today, and you could do this by a show of hands in the room, I'm very interested. Who today would love to have unending peace, harmony, and unity among all people in the world? Yeah. It's interesting that most people in the room answered yes, they would like to see that. And I would guarantee you that if you went out and posed that question to almost anyone on the street in the city this morning, that they would say, yes, let's pray for that. Let's long for that to happen in the world. The longing for peace and harmony and unity is a universal longing of every human heart. Whether we want peace in the turmoil of our lives right now, in the midst of whether it's busyness or sick parents or hardness of friendships, whether it is looking at the world around us and seeing war after war that seem to be endless. It seems like no one can agree, especially, and we look down to the halls of government, there doesn't seem to be much harmony and unity, but our hearts long for it. We want it desperately. And amazingly, God hasn't left us alone in this universal human longing of our heart. God has promised a future a future in this world where people will be unified, they will be harmonized, and they will be able to sing in harmony too, for those of you who can't sing, and they will be at peace under the good, gracious, and glorious reign of Jesus Christ, the King of all creation, who, as Paul writes earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 1, who will unite everything under his reign as promised. Friends, that will be a glorious day, won't it? When Jesus finally rules and reigns and there is no enemy, there is no devil, there is no death, there's no sin, that will be a day when everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:11. I mean, what an amazing promise. It's so astounding that it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? It's hard to believe because of how much turmoil, how much disunity, how much lack of harmony that we have, that they will really come to pass. Because we this is not our current reality. But God, not only in his infinite wisdom of making an eternal promise that will come to pass, where everyone will be unified under the reign of Jesus, he has also made it possible for us to catch a glimpse of that future reality right now. Does anybody know where they could catch a glimpse of this promised future reality? It's right here. It's the church. It's the people of God gathered to do the things and practice at what we will do for all eternity. Today, we're going to look into the book of Ephesians to see God's purpose for the church. Why did God do such a thing as establishing a church? Why did he put people together that don't really belong together to be the people of which that others could look upon and see a glimpse of a future promise that would be realized? And I pray that we see from God's word that why God established the church and how in the establishment of the church, how it shapes our lives as we live faithfully and profess faith in Jesus. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 is where I'm going to be in verses 1 to 13 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles around you, which I would encourage you to do so you see from God's word yourself what God has provided for us, the text can be found on page 918. I will read aloud, ask you to follow along. Paul has been writing for the last two chapters in Ephesians about a theology of Jesus, which is that's pretty much how he writes the letters that he writes to the churches. He knows that they're struggling with various things. He writes a theological statement in the first half of those letters, and then in the last half of those letters, he gets to application. So like, if those things are true about who Jesus is and what God has been doing, then how does that show up in our life? And so we're coming to the close of his theological section of Ephesians 3, and this is what Paul writes. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let us pray. Oh God, we come to an amazing and wonderful text about the mystery that has been veiled for centuries. It has now been made known to an apostle and the apostles in the first century. God, that it has now been revealed what you've been saying all along in its fullest way. And God, we praise you that you did reveal the mystery. Otherwise, many of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, would not have an inkling of a hope of being here today, confessing faith in Jesus. God, praise and glory be unto you. And God, as we look at the text this morning and we search the scriptures, Father, I pray that we would see just what you're up to. Why did you form this church? Why did you form the Ephesian church? Why did you form the Philippian church, the Galatian church, the church at Laodicea? Why did you form Pillar Church of Washington, D.C.? God, help our eyes see and understand. And God, because of the work that you've done, it means our lives change. The way we go about living changes. We need your help. Holy Spirit, come and help us in this time. We ask all of these things in Jesus' marvelous and wonderful name. Amen. This morning, my main point is, and I pray that we see this from the text, is that Christians should display the wisdom and glory of God as the gospel is shared with the Gentile nations. Christians should display the wisdom and glory of God as the gospel is shared with Gentile nations. So we should see this morning the revealed mystery of God within the text and grasp the purpose of God, the purpose that God has planned for the church to have. And we'll see that primarily in two sections. First, in verses 1 to 6, the mystery of God revealed, or God's mystery revealed, and then in verses 7 to 13, God's purpose for the church. So verses 1 to 6 there in the text. God's mystery revealed. God has revealed the mystery of the gospel to Paul and to the church. What Paul is doing here is he is reminding the church in Ephesus that they have heard the mystery. And what does he say? I'm writing to you because I'm in prison for Christ on your behalf because you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Paul is dispensing, it has dispensed, the grace of God given to him to the Ephesians. God in his great kindness has used Paul to reveal the mystery that had been hidden for ages. Not even Old Testament prophets knew this hidden mystery. What does he say there in verse 5? Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. So even the prophets, as they were speaking the word of God and as they were revealing the promises of God, and as God was making promises to Eve and to Abraham or Noah and Abraham and others throughout the Old Testament, the full purpose and reason for why he was making such promises was veiled to them. They faithfully preached and proclaimed his word, but they didn't know the full revelation of what was going to happen because of what God was doing. But now God has given the apostles, specifically here Paul, an understanding of this mystery. And Paul realized that by God's grace, how amazing this mystery is, and now has proclaimed it. He's gone about, as you read through the book of Acts, he's gone on missionary journeys, starting church in city after city in Asia Minor, what we know as present-day Turkey today, and on into Italy and the far reaches of Eastern Europe. Here in verse 3 and 4, Paul references what he wrote in chapters 2, 1 to 10 about God making the Ephesians believers who were once dead in their trespasses and now are alive to Christ. I would encourage you and spend time in those first couple of chapters as Paul builds up to this point in 3, maybe later this week. Now, this could be a little confusing for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, though. Because didn't God say to Abraham that, like, the seed that he was going to bless Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations? Didn't God make a promise to David in the Old Testament that he would have a king that would sit on the throne forever and David's throne would be an eternal throne? Yeah, but The reality of him, of God saying those promises didn't come to their full fruition until the coming of Jesus, even to the point that James and John, and we're going to see this as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, they get to a point in their following of Jesus where they know they're about to go into Jerusalem, which is the hotbed of Roman rule over Israel at the time, and they ask for seats of power. They're saying, okay, they think Jesus is a militaristic Davidic king who's going to go in and take over Israel and kick Rome out. So finally, Israel's going to be free of foreign rule. And so they, even after following Jesus, hearing all the what the Old Testament has as young Jewish men, still miss the point, even when Jesus is right there before them. They don't get it. I mean, he had made the promise after promise of the coming anointed one who would be and do all the amazing things on behalf of Israel to make them his own possession and rule and reign over them for all eternity. So in one way, God had revealed some of the mystery, but the fullness of that mystery was still hidden. It's still veiled and not completely understood. So what was the mystery? Paul tells us here, after telling us about himself and how he's been given this mystery, he didn't come to it on his own. He tells them the mystery is, in verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. So now the mystery has been made known. Recently, my son, Truett, got glasses. And he came to us and he's like, hey, Dad, like I think I need glasses because everything out there seems a little fuzzy. Like you've all got more hair on you than you're supposed to have. I was like, are you trying to call me hairy? No, he's just saying everything looks fuzzy. And then when he got glasses, all the fuzziness went away. And so what happens here in the mystery being revealed and coming to its full fruition, that in some way, because of who Jesus is and what Paul has revealed to Paul, or what God has revealed to Paul in the gospel, a lens has been given to all people to see that it's not just for the Jewish people. This is for all nations. Everyone can come in and be partakers. Everyone can be fellow heirs. Everyone can be members of the same body. Everyone can have these promises that were made to Israel be true for them. The Gentiles can hear and believe. And this is astounding. Just think for a second. If you were a Jewish person raised in a Jewish society, knowing that all of these promises were made to you and you and your people, and were really only for you and your people as you so thought, now all of a sudden, the people who are oppressing you in Rome, or the Roman people who are oppressing you in Jerusalem, now can believe and be a part of that? The very generals and proconsuls and legions of military personnel who had threatened the sovereignty of the nation of Israel and who were ruling over them can now be fellow heirs with them. They can be members of what God is doing. What in the world? I mean, just think about it for a second. It is like if today was the day that Jesus had come, lived and died, it is like Israel believing now that Palestinians are now fellow heirs with them in the promises of God. Do you know how radical that would be? That's how radical this good news is. That people who, the Jewish people would say, no, they do not belong. They don't get any of what has been promised to us. They don't deserve any of it. God is saying now, no, they can have it. It can be theirs because of what Jesus has done on the cross to purchase it for them. So Paul tells his audience of God's plan to bless the Gentiles, not to subject them under Israelite rule, which is what they wanted to do. No, now they can be first fellow heirs, meaning that Gentiles who believe in the promise of God fulfilled in Christ receive the inheritance. They get the same thing the Jewish people get. They get God's inheritance that would be blessed to them. They are now true family members in right of, with their rights, responsibilities, and privileges. Secondly, they'll be members of the same body. Once they were not members, and now by God's grace and the revelation of the gospel, they are gifted to be of the same body, the same people, a unified group. And third, what does he tell them? That the Gentiles are partakers of the recipients of the promises of God to bless his people. These things would have been truly astounding to any Jewish ear. The greatest enemies we have, the greatest enemies we know, are the people who can now be partakers of the same things that we've been beneficiaries of all along. And that is true of Israel then, and it's true of us now. Our greatest enemies, those who would want to threaten us and persecute us, those who would want to our utter demise, those who would want the church to not exist in the world, are the people in whom God has lavished his love upon that we are to go to and share the gospel with. We're not to cut them off. We're not to destroy them. We're not to seek their utter demise. No, we are to seek their salvation. So who is it in your life that you would call an enemy of the cross or an enemy of your life as a Christian or someone who's not that supportive of you following? Your boss, your coworker, your family member, some other nation that you might name? All of them. God has opened up the floodgates of heaven to pour out his mercies and grace upon all sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. The church and the enemy of the church alike. And so now our job is to go and proclaim that gospel in places all over the world. Think about this revelation of the mystery of God's Spirit through the gospel. Look, think about what it's accomplished. He took a people that were set apart and preserved, and a people who were hopeless and godless, and he united them in Christ Jesus. He took a people who have one true God as their rescuer, their physician, their sustainer, their provider, and he took a people who worshiped mute, false, man-made idols, and he united them in Christ Jesus. He took a people who had a religious system that God himself had instituted, and a people who were condemned to the pit of hell with no hope of reconciliation, and he united them in Christ Jesus as their all-sufficient Savior. Friends, I want you to know that none of us in this room, apart from the divine revelation of God in our lives, would be in this room right now, this morning. Alistair Begg, a well-known pastor, states it this way. We are all enemies. We are all enemies. Apart from the powerful working of God's marvelous, matchless grace in our lives, we would be haters of one another. We would be insolent. We would seek the demise of other people. We would not be found in the same room as some of the people sitting around us right now, if it weren't for the powerful work of the gospel of God in our lives. And that's exactly what the mystery of the gospel reveals. I mean, I was joking around with my children earlier in the week, and they were asking me, like, did the Jews really, like, hate the Gentiles? I was like, yeah, they had prayers where they thanked God that they weren't Gentiles. They thanked God that they weren't a tax collector like that guy. In public, in front of everyone. I mean, could you imagine me standing here before you and leading us in a prayer that says, God, thank you for not making us like those sinners outside that door in Capitol Hill. Thank you for not making us like the representatives and senators on Capitol Hill. That would be an atrocious prayer. That would not be a godly, Christ-honoring prayer. But that's how the Jewish people prayed about the Gentiles. But now, because the mystery of the gospel has been made known, he's taken Jewish people and Gentile people, and he's united them in Christ Jesus. This is the greatest, most blessed, amazing news we could ever know in the world. There is no headline in this world today that will top that. And friends, this is the amazing thing. Is that God has been up to uniting estranged people for all eternity. Because he has been up to uniting estranged men or estranged humanity to himself for eternity, but since the garden. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God and disobeyed his law in the garden, God has been working out a plan to be reconciled to humanity. And what does he start with in Genesis 3:21? He starts in Genesis 3:21, we only hear that Adam and Eve leave the garden with skins of animals on them. Something had to die in the place of Adam and Eve at the garden or in the garden. Today, someone, not something, has died. Someone has died for you that you could be reconciled to God and to one another in this room today. That is the great, glorious news of God. Are you estranged from God today? Are you separated from Him? Are you cut off? Are you seeking forgiveness, knowing that you've sinned and opposed Him? Today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the day that you are reconciled to God and to this church, to God's people. Today can be the day where you turn from your rebellion and sin and you trust in God as your Lord and Savior. I would love to talk to you about that after the service. Or anyone sitting around you who's a member of our church would love to talk to you about laying down your arms, stopping your rebellion, and turning to trust and follow Jesus alone for your salvation. And if you believe in the gospel, then you are His people, the church. You are a new dwelling place of the Most High God. The Spirit, as promised in the Scriptures, now dwells within you. Listen to Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In Him, in Christ, you are also being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you weren't a citizen of heaven, and if you trusted in Jesus through the gospel of Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven. So the mystery has been revealed. God's mystery that the Gentiles can now be partakers of the great promises of God. And He's building through that transformation, through that change in the Gentiles' life, through uniting God's people together in Christ, He is now building a household which He calls the church. So what is the purpose of the church? So if God has united us vertically with Himself and now horizontally with one another, and he calls that group of people the church, what is its purpose? Why do we exist? What are we to do now? Well, in chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, we see God's purpose for the church. Paul reveals the great godly purpose of God establishing the church in 7 to 13. Let's read it again. You follow along as I read aloud. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known now to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul, again here, reminds the Ephesian Christians that he has been made a minister of the gospel of his grace. He informs them that he was given his apostleship. So Paul wasn't an original apostle. He was probably a young boy during the ministry of Jesus. Then he grows up to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he begins to persecute the church. And Jesus comes to him on the road to Damascus and transforms his life and says, I'm your Lord now, and you're going to go be an apostle to the Gentiles. So you're going to go out as my representative and my witness of my resurrection and the unification of the Jews and the Gentiles, and you're going to go proclaim that good news to the world. You can read about that in various places in Acts. In Acts 22, Paul recounts his conversion story again. I would encourage you to read that this week. God had brought the mystery into light for the Gentiles to see and understand, and he was doing so through Paul's ministry. And Paul reveals the ultimate purpose as to why this is such a dramatic and wonderful thing. In verses 10 to 13, he writes that this has all been done because the church exists to make known the wisdom of God to the world and to the spiritual realm, the heavenly authorities. Look at verse 10. So that through the what? I can't hear you. Through the what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. The church is to be the display of God's glory for all to see God, just how great God is. That's why this place should be a place where people can catch a glimpse of the glory and wisdom of God. Think about it. Where do you catch a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the glory and splendor of an engagement story? And it lasts for a long time. That ring set on display the love and care and affections that a husband and wife have for one another, and their union to one another. A beautiful diamond set in a setting that it's on display to say, I've united myself for the guy. I've united myself to this woman to be my bride. And it's a glimpse of just how beautiful and glorious a marriage can be. And we are like that jewel set on a setting that people should be able to look to us and see just how glorious and magnificent and powerful and amazing God is. Just what he's done to unite sinners and rebels who hated him, who would have nothing to do with him. He's united us together as his people. The church is the entire group, and the church, what is that? If this is such an amazing thing, what is it? Well, there's a couple of theological definitions that I want to help you with about the church this morning. The church is really can be defined in two ways, okay? Two ways. The church is first the entire group of people whom God has saved from sin by giving them new hearts and eternal life through the promise of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And this church, this definition of church, is actually invisible. We can't see it. Because can you see Old Testament saints right now? Anyone in here able to see Old Testament saints? Talk to me after the service if that's the case. So have a conversation. No, can we see future saints? If Jesus tarries and doesn't return 100 years from now, do we know who those people will be who will follow Jesus and be representatives of him on the earth as a church? Do we know them? No, we don't. But do we know that if Jesus tarries and waits to come, that God will continue to call people out of the Gentiles to be his people? God will receive his elect to himself through the good news of Jesus proclaimed? But that is truly the church. All of God's people who have believed and trusted in his promises through Jesus are his people throughout all time. A second definition of the church, which actually pertains to us sitting in this room right now who are members of Pillar Church of Washington, D.C., is that the church is also a local, visible community of believers who have promised to live out the way of Christ in a particular location in the pursuit of holiness, disciple-making, and the advancement of the gospel to all nations. So if you're going to go and try to find a display of God's glory, are you going to go out looking for the universal church? No, you probably won't be able to find it. But where can you look to see the beautiful display of God's power and the power of the gospel? Local, visible gatherings all throughout this city, all throughout our nation, all throughout the world, where Christians have gathered together to put on display for a certain time and in a certain place the power of God's grace. Amazingly, God's formation of the church is not a newfangled thing to him. What does it even say in verse 11? That this thing that he's created to display his power and wisdom and glory has been according to his eternal purpose. This is what God's been up to for all eternity. His eternal purpose is found in the realization of his people understanding who Jesus is, what he has done to unite them and forgive them of their sins and put them on display. It was a part of his plan all along. The church is a part of God's eternal purpose in verse 11. And now because Christ has come, the eternal purpose of God to create and form the church is now realized in Christ. He is now our head. He's our Savior. He's the foundation stone. He's the one who we are all hidden within. He is our trust and our hope. He is our assurance that God has indeed made us his people. This is the glorious, gracious news of God and displayed and is on display for all of the world to see. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the heavenly authorities. Do you know what we are doing right now is a display to realms we cannot see or hardly understand that God has done something amazing? Angels long to look into what has happened here. Do you believe that? Like, there are angels going like, man, look at that. Because they don't know, they're not human beings. They don't know this salvation. They don't know the grace of, outside of the knowledge of it, they haven't experienced it. The heavenly angels who are praising God, giving him all glory for all existence, are up there going, oh my gosh, look what has happened. Enemies of God have now been united together to sing praises to him for all eternity. Enemies of God, people who would want to have nothing to do with Jesus, are now his mouthpiece in the world. People who would have said, me, now, okay, about 20 years ago, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I couldn't speak ill or good of him. I was so ignorant. Or somebody like Paul, like think about this. Like a Jewish person who hated Gentiles, who not only hated Gentiles, but hated the church so much so that he took the instructions that he was given from the council of the Pharisees to go now and persecute this church, finds himself standing at the foot of the stone of Stephen, affirming that this is the right way we are to treat Christians. That guy's going to be the guy now to go share all this good news? Like, what was God doing? And you, yourself, whatever sin you've been were entangled in, wherever you were entrapped in this world and enslaved to sin, having nothing to do with God, haters of God and insolent and haters of one another, God has now transformed your life to make you a mouthpiece for the gospel to all the nations. To go and call the elect home. And then in 12 and 13, that's where, like, in whom we have boldness. A lot of people put boldness and access together here. They're actually two separate things. It's not that we have any kind of boldness before the throne of God that we can just rush into our Father, although that's true. But the boldness that he's talking about here is a boldness of proclamation, a boldness to go out and share the good news, a boldness to go out and proclaim just how glorious this is, just how amazing the things are that God has done. So we have boldness and access. And we don't have to lose heart. For the Ephesians, we don't have to lose heart. Or they don't have to lose heart because Paul's imprisoned on their behalf. We don't have to lose heart when we send people from this place and they're persecuted. We know that they're secure in Christ Jesus. We know that what they're doing is for our glory because all the Gentiles will be called into God in his due time and in his due way through Christ Jesus. So Paul encourages them in verses 12 and 13 that they have boldness and access to God, for the God of their salvation. They don't have access to just a future promise. They have access as a current reality. They can go to God now. You can go to God now through Christ Jesus. Paul is telling the church that they have a great purpose. They have a great purpose to display God's wisdom. John Stott, a theologian and pastor, says of the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought, and it is not an accident in history. The church should be important to us because it's important to Christ. He bled for it. He died for it. He purchased it with his own blood. And he identifies with it as its head and as its bridegroom. The church, then, is the body of Christ dwelling and the dwelling place of the Spirit, and is now the chief instrument of God to display his wisdom to the world. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 4:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Friends, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is our great inheritance and the deposit and assurance of what God is up to bring us to heaven. We get God as our inheritance. And the church, as God's new people, although dramatically different in appearance and culture and background, are now powerfully changed by the gospel to become the image of the one true God. God has changed his people in order that they would be the means by which his power and his wisdom and his glory would now be on display for the world to see. God has changed us and united us. We are now fellow citizens of heaven. We are now members of the household of God when we were estranged orphans. We are now members of the body of Christ. We are now ministers of reconciliation. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters of the family of God. Sound familiar from Mark chapter 3? And we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe that about yourself this morning? Because that's the promise and the work of the power of God in your own life to unite you together to display His glory. That is amazing. So friends, consider your own life right now. Throughout this text in Ephesians chapter 3, all the yous there are plural yous. He's writing to the Ephesian Christians. These are not individualistic statements here about you singular Ephesian Christian. These are true of the Ephesian church, the Christians that are gathered there in Ephesus, and true of us gathered here today. But consider your own life right now. Those sitting here in this room right now have been impacted by the power of the gospel. And think for a moment that if it weren't for the gospel in your life, whether you've been invited by a friend or heard about our church online, or you believe and trust in the gospel in and of yourself, that if it weren't for the powerful work of the gospel in your own lives, none of you would be sitting in this room right now. I could guarantee you that you might try to find something better to do. Although there is nothing better to do with your life, but without the power of the gospel, you would think there are 1,000 other things better to do than sit in a church on Sunday morning. To sit in a gathering of Christians to worship God on Sunday morning. Various people with various interests, from various social and economic backgrounds and cultural backgrounds and experiences. And just look around for a second and look at the differences of the faces in this room. It's amazing. Like, we would not be in this room together otherwise. All of these things have been brought together to worship the one true God on October 19th, 2025 at 10:30 in the morning. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God powerful? God purposed that the mystery of the gospel be revealed so that His purposes and will that we would gather to display to one another and to the world the wisdom and glory and power of our God. So, friends, it would bode us well to think well about what it means to be His image bearers. What it means to be the people who put on display the glory of God, the wisdom of God. You see, knowing the great purpose of why we exist as a church leads us to the purpose of reflecting God's character to one another and the world. If we know we are to be a beautiful display of the multifaceted and varied wisdom of God, then living holy lives is a good, beautiful, and biblical response to this very specific purpose. So we can do, as Peter says in 1 Peter, be holy as God is holy. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians, we can put off our old self and put on our new self. And as we do these things, we don't do them just because they're the right things to do, but because they're the things that prepare us most to display the glory and wisdom of God. Think about what 1 Peter says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. If you've been changed by the gospel, you don't live out your former life. What do? You are called to be as He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Also, knowing our great purpose in this world to display God's wisdom and glory as a church changes how we approach even prayer. Prayer is not just something you do as a disciplined Christian. Think about the model prayer that Jesus gives the disciples. We pray in God's holy name that he would be praised because God will be praised for all eternity by his united people. We pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven because we await the day when heaven comes to earth and God's will is fully accomplished here. We pray that God would give us our daily bread because he will be our eternal provider and sustainer in heaven. He will be all that we need because he is all that we need. We would pray that we will be able to forgive trespasses and sins of others because in heaven we will live under the beautiful blood-bought forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ in relationship with him forever. So we pray that that would be done today. We get a taste of it now. We pray that we will be freed from the temptations of Satan because in heaven there will be no more sin, there will be no more Satan, and there will be no more death. So are you praying the Lord's Prayer just to check off a box? Or are you praying it because you long for God to do something amazing and marvelous through you, through your brothers and sisters who are members of the church, to display his wisdom, because what we ask for in the Lord's Prayer will be accomplished for all eternity. It will be a true reality when Christ returns. Knowing why we exist as a church to display the wisdom of God because of the power of the gospel at work leads us to live radically different lives in this world, not for our own benefit and boasting, but for the praise and glory and honor to be given to God by the church, because that was his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. That is astounding, friends. And God is inviting you into that today. The peace and harmony, I'm going to call the music team up, the peace and harmony and unity our hearts long for can and does have its beginning right here within the church. We are to put God's merciful uniting work on display every time we gather. For we display the manifold wisdom of God in uniting sinners, estranged people from God, under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you for your great work in and through Christ Jesus on our behalf. God, we praise you that you have not kept the mystery hidden, that we speak now of veiled things that are mysterious and unknown to us, that lead us to potentially misunderstand what you're doing. No, you have revealed your mystery to us through the gospel, which is that Gentiles like us can come in and inherit the promises of God, and we can display your great wisdom in doing so. God, we are foolish. We lack understanding. We need your help. And God, we desperately need your help to be faithful representatives of you in this world. Come to our aid, God. Be what we need. Be all that we need, that we display your wisdom to the onlooking world. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.